Last week, I promised you that Mike would be back this week. I lied, but it wasn't intentional. But Mike will be back next week. We have certain modules that we do, and he does the one on vesting, and he got called away. Actually, the organization that we work with needed one of us down to Dallas for some more training, and guess who I elected? Him. So we're doing module four tonight instead of three, okay? And to me, it's the most important module we're going to do, the most important part of biblical stewardship there is, and people don't like it. A lot of people don't like it. It's about giving. I made the comment last week that a couple of comments that I want to reiterate to you. Number one, our purpose on this earth as believers is to further the kingdom of God. That's what we're here for. We're not here to win a Super Bowl or do whatever it is, own a mansion or whatever. All those things are fine and good, but that's not what God put us here for. And the exciting part about all that is also, as I said, God, when you figure out that God owns it all and he wants us to have some of it, that's pretty cool. It's pretty nice. So we're going to talk about giving tonight. You know, and Christ has really has ordered us to use our finances for his kingdom. And this is one of the biggest failures. You're going to see some tonight some stats on what we as believers as a whole do. Not, I don't know anything about y'all's giving here. But what believers as a whole are doing worldwide, and it's really appalling. When you compare what we give compared to the Old Testament Israelites, percentage-wise, it's real sad. It's real sad. So 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness." God has given us a command to tithe, to give. Now, the first thing we talk about is that, well, tithing was in the Old Testament, and it's legalism. And that's our biggest excuse. But if you really want to get serious about what he says about giving, Jesus didn't say tithe, did he? He gave more. He asked for you to give more. And, Jesus said in Mark 12:43-44, let's just talk about it. He says, "I tell you the truth." If you'll remember the story about the widow, the rich people came through, threw all their money, wanted to make sure everybody saw them, okay? And the widow came through, and it says, "I tell you the truth, the poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Now, you just think about this right now. If you walked in this door right now and you had $2, it's what you had to live on the rest of the month. I mean, that's it. You didn't have any money in the bank. You had no food on the shelves. You had nothing. You had $2. And we asked you to give that tonight. Could you do it? Would you do it? Our excuse would be, well, this is all I got to live on. This is it. See, I've been studying in my morning Bible studies, I've been studying the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." He promises us to provide for us. Yet, we don't seem to trust him. You know, there's the old saying is that you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Right? How do you send it ahead? Somebody's playing. So you send it ahead by what? By doing that which God asks us to do for the kingdom, and you build yourself rewards in the kingdom, in heaven. That's what it means about sending it ahead. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, we're going to get into the meat of this. Well, actually, I want to read Luke 12:33. He talks to the rich young man. "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." God tells us We don't need more than what he provides for us. Now, it doesn't mean that God won't bless us, because we talked last week about, or a couple of weeks ago, about Luke 6:38. And excuse me, that's my favorite verse in the Bible, and we'll talk about it again tonight. God's measure, how God blesses us, is based on us giving. If we give to get, what have we done? We lost our blessing, didn't we? It must be because we want to see the kingdom of God furthered. You know, you can walk around this town right here. We live in a great part of the country. How many homeless do we have here? It would shock you. How many homeless are in this town? How many homeless kids are in this town? In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." See, giving is living for the line. We'll each part with our money. The only question is going to be when. We're not taking it with us. What did we do with it? Where we're going to be held accountable is, where do we take it when we got it? God has a lifetime of good works for us to do. The question is, when it's your time, in Matthew 25:21, is he going to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? Is that what God's going to say for you about your giving? We're going to get a little deeper in this in a few minutes, but I know it's a little bit of preaching, but I'm going to tell you something about it. I know that the church, people hate about giving, and I've heard messages on, my dad was a preacher, so I've been hearing about giving my whole life. But once it's committed in your heart what God wants you to do, and you trust and you believe what the Word of God says about giving, it'll be your heart's desire to give. I'm going to tell you this. I say this very carefully, because if you, no matter how I say it, it's not going to come out right. You know, you can't outgive God. I know that. I've seen it. It says, "Never do you see God's elect begging bread." Believers don't beg bread. God provides for his believers. And what we need, God will provide for us. We have to trust him. And it's hard to do that. It's hard for us to turn loose of our money and say, "Okay, God, here it is. What do you want me to do?" Going back to the widow, how much did she give? She gave it all. And you think about those times back then, what she had to look forward to was what? Not even being able to eat. I'm on page 9 if you don't go to page 9. I'm going to read this right quick. The first paragraph says, "What we do in this life is of eternal importance. You and I will never have another chance to move the hand of God through prayer to heal a hurting soul, to share Christ with one who can be saved from hell, care for the sick, give a cup of water to the thirsty, comfort the dying, invest money to help the helpless, rescue the unborn, further God's kingdom, open our homes, and share our clothes and food with the poor and the needy." That's what he says to do. I'm going to say something to you that aggravates a lot of people when I say this, but you know what? You know, in this country, we have a program called welfare, all right? And it's a good program used right to help people, but you know why we have welfare? Because the church of Jesus Christ, that's us believers, quit doing what God ordered us to do. And we let the government take it over. My dad died in 1975, and he told me, I was 19 years old, but he told me in that last couple years, he said, "Son, I'm telling you what's happening." He said, "More and more as you live," he said, "the government's going to take over more and more stuff that the church, God ordained for the church to do." He's been dead 40-something years. The reason we have the mess we've got with people homeless out there is our fault. I'm talking about us as all as believers. It's our fault. Because we've not done what we were told to do to take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans. And All I had to do is look down and see that I hadn't missed a meal here in a while. All right? Doing good works is what he wants us. Ephesians 6:8 says, because you know that the Lord reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that he has ordained us to good works. That's what we're supposed to do. Yet, how many, there's what, 300,000 or 3 million homeless vets in this country? I don't even know. I've read the number so many times, it's just, they run together with me. But it starts out by denying ourselves of what we want. You know, most of you agree, we've raised a generation of kids that everything's instant gratification. They want it now. And we give it to them. And then we wonder why we have the problems and we see what's in the colleges right now. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. That's on page, we're still on page 9. We need to show compassion to the needy. We don't need to walk by that guy on the street. Listen, I know there's panhandlers out there. There was an article a few years ago in the Arkansas Democrat Gazette, and there's a guy in Conway, Arkansas, which is where I was originally from, that sat on the interstate every day, and they did an article, and of course they didn't reveal his name. He was making over $100,000 a year. He drove a Mercedes and lived in a big, beautiful home in Conway. And he made his living sitting at the interstate taking money. So we got to have some discernment about giving, don't we? But it should be done right through here, right through this church and every other church in this town. It needs to be done through here. We need to work to where we don't have a need for government programs. If the church does her job, we don't need government programs. When you see some numbers, I can tell you about how much the church is giving today and how much that if they would just give, if the Christians worldwide, those who claim they could, would give 10%, we could solve most of this world's problems. On page 10, it talks about treating our enemies kindly. That's a hard one. It says, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. It's in Luke 6:35. But that's hard for us, isn't it? You know, God put some stuff on us that, you know, I don't know about y'all, but I got to sit down. Now, wait a minute, God, let's talk about that. You know, oh, so-and-so over here, he did me pretty bad. He talks bad about me in town, he does that. But God wants, he wants me to love him, to treat him right. See, that's where it starts. The problem we have, and I work with a guy running a ministry called Level Up, and we work on racism. He's a black man. We work on racism. You know what racism is about? It's about a problem right here. And it's because of a lack of believing, you know, really, if you love Christ, you got to love everybody. It don't matter what they look like, what they are, anything else. You just got to love them. Until we return that, this country's not going to be great again. I don't care how many government programs you put together. And I know, you know, we're trying to make America great again, and I'm all for that. But it's going to start in these buildings right here, in God's house, with people on their knees, broken. He says, that the number fifth one says, Matthew 19, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. That's what he told the rich man. I misplaced that a while ago, right? What was the rich young man's decision? He walked away sad because he had a lot of money. The widow had two mites, all she had to eat to survive, and she gave it all. He grants us rewards. Paul says about let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So let's talk a little bit about being an example. We need to be example. We need to lead by example. You know, I was in a church years ago, and I'll never forget this story. We built a new building. Actually, it was started before I got there. A pastor was there, started it. And the church went way down. They stopped it. And the church had been run by a family that had started that church. Great-great-grandpa started that church. And this person gave most of the money, and they dictated everything that went on in there. Well, long story short, we were still in the old building, and this person's granddaughter was going to get married, and she wanted her granddaughter to be married in the old church where, and we were still actually having services in there, we weren't finished the new one, where, where she'd been married in, her son had been married, you know, all the way down the line they'd been married in it, which is fine. But she wanted to give some money to the church because the roof, the two buildings, the roof didn't match. So she wanted to give money for us to put a new roof on, and which is fine. But we told her, now, you need to understand, we're connecting the two buildings, and we don't want to put the roof on this old building until we get this connection done so we can do it all at one time. And she was okay. Well, wasn't but, maybe a week or so later, and I was a youth and music guy there, and I lived in a parsonage beside the church. And I heard a lot of racket going on at the church. And I went out there, and there's guys on the roof of the old building tearing roofing off. I'm like, whoa, what are y'all doing? Oh, we're going to put a new roof on this building. I said, who told you to do that? Well, Miss So-and-so. I said, well, Miss So-and-so don't make those decisions. And also let you know that she quit coming to church because we wouldn't put her name on everything. But anyways, I got a hold of the deacons in the church, and, you know, we still had a pastor until then. And they stopped it. And they called her and says, we told you, you know, that we will wait till we finish connecting the two buildings before we do this. And then she started accusing him of spending her money on something else, and we were cheating her, and she was going to get her attorney and all that. And so long story short, we met, wrote her a check for the amount she gave, and sent it to her. Okay? Well, we got a lawsuit from her attorney, or got a deal from her attorney, a letter demanding payment immediately and all that. And then, of course, the next day she got the check in the mail, and that was the end of it. Now, that's the first part of the story. Now, let me tell you about the second part of the story. About 2 weeks later, we had a tornado in our community. And, nobody was killed, thankfully, but there was lots of damage in our community. Trees down, houses tore up, and all that kind of stuff. I lived, of course, on the church property. The house we lived in was, you know, I wasn't actually home, but my wife was in the bathtub with all of our kids. But anyways, the new building was not touched, but the old building, the roof was taken off of it. Nothing, no other damage, the roof was taken off of it, completely stripped. The moral of the story is, her house and her son's house next door, both roofs were destroyed, completely destroyed. They had to have new ones. Now, I don't know anything about, you know, it's just like sometimes God has a sense of humor. But we got a new roof on that building for free because the insurance paid for it. But my point is, do good. Don't do good because you want people to notice you. You want, you know, like the rich guys giving the alms in the courtyard. Do good because it's what you want to do, because that's what your heart desire is. And trust God for what He's going to do. Our biggest deterrent to giving is that we believe that we have the illusion that the earth is our home. You know, we need to get a thought process in our lives that when we die, we're not leaving home, we're going home. Right? We're going home. Man, what else do you want? Let's read a few verses right here. I want to... in Luke, we got some phone Bibles here. Is it or a Bible? I didn't bring my regular Bible. I can find stuff a lot faster than I can in the Bible. Somebody look up Malachi 3, 8 through 10 for me. Somebody do that? If you will, raise your hand. Or I can't. I mean, I'll go ahead and read it. I found it right quick. It didn't take me as long. Listen to what he says in Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What is he saying there? Exactly what I just said. When we don't give, we're robbing God. Boy, nobody likes that. Listen, if you're not giving of what God has given you, you are robbing God. And I'm going to tell you something. This is what my dad taught me. God's going to get his 10%. You believe that? Did you have a flat tire? Did your car or something go wrong with your car? Didn't expect to? Did you have a medical bill you wasn't planning? What happened? God's going to get his 10%. Do you want to give it to him gladly with blessings, or you want him to just take it? Because he's going to get his share. I believe that. Y'all may not believe that, but I believe that, preacher. I believe God's going to get what he's... I've seen it in my life when I didn't do what I was supposed to do. God got his share. All right, I do need some people to look up some verses right quick. Somebody can look up Luke 11:4, or I'll tell you what, I'll get Luke 11:4. Somebody get Luke 17:10. Anybody got that? Yeah, Romans 14:12. Who'll get that? All right, and then I need Luke 19:15. All right. Luke 11:4. Part of the Lord's Prayer, and he says, forgive us our sins. Some versions say that forgives our debtors. For we also forgive each one that is indebted to us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Listen, we have undischarged obligations or failures to render to God his lawful due. Listen, we need that prayer, because when we don't do as God has asked us to and to give as God has given us to, we've got obligations we failed on. Somebody reads Luke 17:10 right there.
10:10 or
17:10.
Okay. In the same way, when you obey, you should say,
only done what is required of us. Do you ever think about that? Man, hey. Brother Brian, your pastor here, he preaches for you. Some of you may be teaching Sunday school. Some of you may be leading the kids. Some of you may be feeding the poor. But you know what you did? Nothing more than what was required of you. We don't deserve a medal. We don't deserve a pat on the back. We only did what God required us to do. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken down, and running over. You can't outgive God. But when he asks you to give, what does he say give? What do you need? What is your need? If you need more money, give more money. If you need more love, give more love. If you need more friends, be a friend. Give of yourself to whatever the need is. Find the need in your community. All right, we got Romans 14:12. Hey, one of these days we're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to call upon each one of us to render full account of our respective stewardships. What'd you do, Randy? What'd you do? Did you just do at least what I asked you to do, the minimum? Or did you do less? Luke 19, 15. Going to be a day of reckoning, isn't there? Is there going to be a day of reckoning? You know, I love talking about giving. I'm going to get in a more positive mode right now. Right now, I'm trying to set the stage for you what God requires of us. And then we're going to talk about how it blesses us. So I'm sure I'm not real popular right now. But just think about this. Morally and spiritually speaking, we are involved in an undischarged bankruptcy. Do you know that? Each one of us. What do we have to offer before God for Him to accept us? And I got one answer for that. Praise God for His grace and His Son Jesus Christ, because that's all we got is the blood of Jesus. Because we're bankrupt without Him. We don't have anything. No matter all of our good works don't mean anything without the blood of Christ covering our sins. We are indebted, and we can't pay that debt. Anybody got a comment or a question or got a rope if I need to be hung or whatever? Whatever's next?
Could we go back to the first lesson there about giving to the poor?
Yeah.
I've always contended that we are wasting God's money when we give to the poor if we don't know what they do with that money.
I agree with you, brother.
If you give them cash, those people from California go spend it on their casino.
Right.
And there's a lot of stories you could tell tonight about that. But anyway, I remember when I was a little kid in Eureka, California, junior high school, my dad, some guy came in and told him he knew everybody and everything, and he needed just to take his car, all this stuff. And my dad gave him $25, and that was like a few hundred dollars now.
Right.
My dad was sinning, is the way I look at it, by doing that because he didn't check him out. What we did in Carson City is they put us each church for a separate month. Everybody in July, the worst month that guy.
Right.
But I'd have him before I'd do anything. Usually, maybe I didn't do it then, but usually I'd have them go out and pull some weeds or do something to work.
Right.
And say for an hour or two, and maybe just do it for 10 minutes or something, but to see whether they would do that or not. But I had a lot of people to do that. We always would give them food or take them to a restaurant, although that was abused at Lake Tahoe, right close to us there in California. A group came in to a restaurant and said, we want that meal that the church provides. And she said, well... And he started ordering the steak, and she said, well, the church is only allowed $2.50. You know, that'd be like $5, $10.
Yeah.
So the waitress said, yeah, they only allow $2.50. He said, oh, wow, we'll take care of the rest of it. In other words, he had plenty of money.
Right.
He was bumming off of the church.
Right.
Well, that's not right. That's,
yeah.
We are stewards of our money.
That's right.
And we're sending as much by giving to some people that are faking that way. How about last time you were at Walmart, the guy there with dirty clothes or missing a leg or something came along. You don't know what that guy's making. A lot of those guys are making $200,000-$300,000 a year.
Right.
And so we are wasting God's money.
Yeah, God, He requires us to be good stewards and trying to, you know, when I lived next door to the church as a youth and music guy, you know, I got them all the time because I was right there by the church. And we'd send them down there and to give them food and, you know, food and gas and all that. And the guy'd call me and said, well, they're wanting cigarettes. I said, no. Fill their tank up and give them food for those kids, you know, take care of those kids and all that. Yeah, no cash and no stuff. You know, but on the other side of that, as he was saying there, God asked us to be good stewards, but if we're giving it with the right heart and all that, and we do fail to evaluate the real situation, God's not going to be mad at us for it. I mean, we weren't as good as stewards we should have been, but we did it for the right reasons, and that's what you have to look at. Yes, sir. I agree.
The Christian faith is built with very little money. We want our obedience.
I agree with that too.
We want God to do what we ask to do.
Right.
But if our churches we're going to, if they're hanging by a thread, that's another issue, isn't it? It's something else to look at. God doesn't need our money.
No, God doesn't need anything. He can raise up the rocks to worship Him. He doesn't need, but We need to give Him our money. It's our need. That's right. That's a good point. It's our need, not His. See, we're in page 12. We're not getting very far now. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Listen, I said this a while ago in Malachi 3, when we read that. We rob God when we don't give tithes and offerings. The meat, I didn't get into this, we changed the subject. The meat in the storehouse represents what we got to have for those that is talking about the poor. We need to have to prepare, and I know a lot of churches here around here, and I don't know if y'all do or not, but a lot of churches have food pantries, you know, and they try to help the poor and all that. Let me tell you a story right quick. You know, I look at people at my age. Anybody know, you ever heard the name Kerr? Anybody in here do any canning in their lifetime? Okay. A guy named Alexander Kerr was burdened with debt. He became a Christian. And he decided to start giving a percentage. He was convicted that he needed to start giving a percentage of income to God. Yeah. And he asked God to bless him, and he said, and he promised God that he'd be a blessing. Well, the Kerr Jar Factory, which if you ever can, you know about Kerr, there was in San Francisco. And the great San Francisco earthquake, that I think it was in 1902, is that when it was? I can't remember. Came. And he was across the country in a meeting, and, you know, San Francisco was destroyed pretty bad. And they contacted him, told him that San Francisco had a great earthquake, there was fires everywhere, and there was probably no hope that the factory was destroyed. And, of course, if you know how they did that back then, they had propane tanks and a lot of glass. And the men that was worth it, he was having a dinner with some businessmen. And when he told them what had happened, he said, you'll be ruined. You'll be ruined. There's no way that a factory like yours survived an earthquake like that. His response was this: I'm only ruined if God is ruined. I'm only ruined if God is ruined. Well, finally, after a couple of weeks or whatever, he was able to go get back there or whatever and go inspect his factory. When he got there, the wooden fence that surrounded his factory, the outside of it was, you know, scorched, burned. Got to the inside of it, and there was not a spot on it. Hadn't been burned. The factory was intact. It wasn't on the ground. He went in. No fire. Not one propane tank had exploded, and not one jar broke. Tell me we got a great God, and He takes care of us. Oh, yes, yes. I'm going to talk about him in a few minutes. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, I won't have to tell that story now. You told that story. I've got his book if you've never read it. He made earth-moving equipment, you know, all that kind of stuff, and uh, he he At the end of it, you know, he came to a point in his life, he gave 90% of all of his income to God and kept 10%. And he was a very wealthy, wealthy man. When he said it, it's Letourneau. I didn't know how to say it. Yeah. Letourneau, yeah. Letourneau.
Yeah.
You know, the Old Testament emphasized free will offerings. We also need to give. And, you know, listen, I'm not preaching legalism to you tonight. I'm really preaching blessings to you. All right? Listen, it's for your benefit, not God's. He said over there, well, God don't need our money. In Leviticus, in Exodus, 36, verses 4 through 7. I'm going to read this to you. I've preached a message on this before. And they were trying to build the tabernacle, right? And the priests of them came to Moses and said, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because they were already had was more than enough to do all the work. See, when it's God's work, there's too much. When it's God's work, there's too much. God will bless it. That don't mean we don't have struggles in our churches and, you know, stuff like that. But, you know, we need to make tithing a duty so it'll become a delight. We need to change it from something that's hard for us to something that we look forward to doing. We need to want to give. Because it will not only change your community, it'll change your life. No.
And I don't know that we understand it, but if someone struggles all the time with their health and their finances and their business or whatever, that's a curse on them. Because if they haven't been doing that, then I guess you can go through some hard times.
Yeah. Well, I've seen it in my life. Page 15. Y'all can spend some time reading that on your own. But there was a study done. This is in 1999. It's worse now. The more a person makes, the less they're likely to give. Did you know that? It says that 8% of the people making under $20,000, of those making under $20,000 tithe. Only 5% of people making between 20 and 40. 4% of those making 40 to 60. Only 2% of those making 60 to 75, and only 1% of the people making over $75,000 gave tithe at all.
Randy,
yes.
I didn't think we were going to get to blessed with the Hobby Lobby here, but 13 years ago, he started going to Steve Green, the owner, started going to our church in Oklahoma City where we retired there. And then we moved over here 12 years ago, and I was over there last year, and he's still going to that church. And he gave Oral Roberts University $150 million or so, and he's just giving money all over the place. Of course, you can only get 50% of your income, but he has a way of doing it through the business. I'm
right.
Sure, you know,
oh, sure.
But anyway, I read an article about that Bible place in Washington, D.C. Have you heard about that?
Mm-mm.
Depict exactly what Nazareth was like 2,000 5 years ago, and then have Bibles and all these kind of things, and you can donate, but you don't have to pay anything to go in there. And the Green family that owns Hobby Lobby's put in $300 billion, I think it was some crazy amount up there. And, you know, it wasn't in the millions, it was in the billions. And yet God's just blessing him and blessing him and blessing him.
And has continued to. Absolutely. I'm not going to get through half this. Let me tell you one more little. I don't know if y'all know who John Rockefeller was, and if you've ever heard the story of his life, but John Rockefeller was considered the wealthiest man in the world. His wealth was at about $400 billion. He was born in 1839, and at the age of about 50. He got a stomach ailment, and he couldn't eat. Richest man in the world, and he was eating crackers and drinking milk. He was dying. The doctors gave him very little time to live. And he had a lot of wealth, and so he made the decision that what he was going to do was give his wealth away. He was going to find needs, and he was going to give his wealth away. And because he was faced with the deal of dying a lonely man, and he started giving away his wealth. This was in about 1890 or so. He was around 51 years old. He started giving away his health. God healed him. He lived to be 98 years old. And he lived by this. John Wesley, if you know who he was a Methodist guy that started the Methodists, said this, and this is what John Rockefeller believed. He said, gain all you can, save all you can, and give away all you can. You know what that is to me? That's a kingdom attitude, isn't it? I'm going to gain it, and I'm going to save it so I can give it away, so I can bless God, and I can bless others. All right. If I get over it, let me know. I got a few minutes, don't I? Let's go to my fingers won't work very well. Go to page number 19. You know, it says here, it says that Christians must give. There are no exceptions. Not all will give. Not all will give the same, but all will give. He's asking us to give. It says in the second paragraph, it's a sad statistic that 4 out of 10 church attendees give nothing. You know, I never forget going to being in a church and unfortunately, being in leadership, you know what people give and all that, and you don't want to know. And the lady that was the loudest at the business meetings and argued about every dime we spent gave $10 a month and had lots. You know, we need to give. We need to give generously. We need to give regularly. And we need to give deliberately. Listen, Luke 6:38, I've probably quoted this verse 3 or 4 times since I've been here the last 3 weeks, is my favorite verse in the world. If you'll just go read that and understand it. I gave you the example of the cereal box. Anybody remember that? Nobody was here that time, were you? I can do it again, can't I? All right? No, didn't I do it last week? Give. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken down, and running over. Do you believe God tonight? Don't believe me. I'm not anybody. I always tell people I don't know nothing. I can't even remember nothing. I don't even suspect anything. All right? But God says this is what He'll do if we'll just give. That's His formula for blessing us, is for us to give. And he ain't just talking about money right there. He's talking about everything. Give of your time. Give of your love. Give of your friendship. Give of your heart. Do the right thing. And think of others before you think of yourself. If he's predominant in our hearts, then others ought to be first too, right? God says that no greater man, a friend, than there's one that gives it, lays down his life. No, God don't need our money, but we need to give it to him. We need to give it to him and help others. It says, give voluntarily, give sacrificially, and give excellently. Give cheerfully. There's the hard part, isn't it? Is give it cheerfully. Want to give it. Listen, when you come to the point where you look forward to writing that check, that tithe check, or that offering check every week, then God's doing a work in your life. Number 9 on page 21 says, give worshipfully. Is that not part of worship? I mean, what is worship? What part is it? Giving is part of worship. He says, they did not do as was we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. He says, our giving is a reflexive response to God's grace. We give because of him. Isn't that right? We give because of him and what he instills in our heart. Has he put that in our hearts? You know, if that's not in our hearts, you know, maybe we need to be at the altar and praying that God had opened my heart to want to give. To want to worship him with my tithes and offerings. He says give proportionately. Now here's where I told you that. It says down here that incomes in this country, and we're talking about the poor widow again, remember? Incomes in this country under $10,000 gave 2.3% of their income to religious organizations. Okay? You say, well, that's not very good, is it? Well, they wasn't making a lot of money either, were they? But those earning more than $70,000 gave 1.2%. They give less than those that have little. That's what the widow did. We need to.
You know, Randy, you brought up about knowing what others give. Ushers almost have to know that because they come offering.
Right, yeah.
Ushers don't know that.
No, I know.
But one time in my life, of course, we have access to it all the time. One time in my life, I checked on somebody's giving because he was taking over the board, the business meeting, and I thought, boy, he must be really generous in this church. And so I succumbed to the
temptation. Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't listen to it much after that.
Yeah. Yeah. Number 11 on page 22 says, give quietly. Don't do a righteous act to impress people. Listen, this is probably going to step on somebody's toes, but I'm not for putting your name on the pew. I'm not for putting a name on a brick. I'm not for getting your picture taken in the paper, shaking somebody's hand. I know that's all part of it, but you give because you want to do. If you disagree with me, you can tell me afterwards, you know what I'm saying, publicly. But you know what I'm saying? Give because you want to do something. Because you want to help, not because you want... if you get the praise of man, you got your blessing. You received your blessing. Laterne, as you said a while ago, I'm going to read this. This is all I'm going to say about him. Understood about God's purpose that he gave 90% of his income to the Lord. And here was his motto. And I told you he made earth-moving equipment, right? He said, I shovel out the money, and God shovels it back. But God's got a bigger shovel. Wow. What does that say to you? You can't outgive God. Listen, it's about the blessings of God that we miss when we don't give. And there's you know, everybody in here may give more than, you may give their 90%. I don't know. I don't know your lives. I don't need to know. But the people will walk out of that. I do these, and people will walk out of here convicted. Some will walk out of here mad. And some will walk out of here knowing, hey, I've been doing what God asked me to do. What category do you fall in tonight? Which one do you fall in? You know, page 25, and I'm going to close out here real quick. Got about 5 minutes. We got to have the offering. You know, on page 25, I want you to read what God says here. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of good causes, and if I hit your calls, just okay. You know, the Humane Society and all that kind of stuff. That's all good stuff, but we got people starving to death. We got people that are homeless. Now, I know we have animals that are homeless, and all these different organizations, charitable organizations, I've sat on the boards, I can't tell you how many of them. But if we give right here, and we're good stewards, and the leaders of this church are good stewards, which I know they are, we'll be providing for our community, and we'll be doing what? If Christians do what they're supposed to do, we looked at that a while ago at the mound. I never did get to that total mound. It's in there somewhere. But if we give as we're supposed to, we don't need all those other organizations. They'll be funded. I went back, it's probably been 2 years now, when Louisiana had all the floods a couple of years ago. And the guy I was telling you about, the black guy that I do a lot of stuff with, he is the disaster relief coordinator for Worldwide Evangelism. And we've been good friends for 20 years, and he asked me to go help him in Louisiana. We were going down there to evaluate, to take some stuff to people, and then try to organize cleanup and repairs and all that. And you know what I found out when we got down there? If it wasn't for the churches, and he tells me this everywhere you go, if it wasn't for the churches, they'd still be a disaster. All these people talking about the government programs and all this stuff out there and what all they're doing, but you don't see it on the news about, you know, they're going to talk to you about Red Cross, those people down there, and I give the Red Cross and all that. Red Cross was a joke. They provided nothing for anybody. They sat down there and did nothing. And most of those organizations do. It's all for show. And if you'll go study them, most of them give 1% to 2% of the money they come in goes to actually help anybody.
Their
CEOs make $3 million a year, $5 million a year. Now, I said, I'm not down. I didn't pick it on Red Cross. Don't make anybody mad at it. I'm just telling you that it's the churches. That's what I saw down there. It was the churches that set up places for people to come in. Because I went to a bunch of the churches. That's where you went and got food, was at the churches. That's where you went and got water. That's where you went and got supplies. That's who helped you out and got you out. Went out. It was a lot of the churches were going out and getting people out. Right here, we can do it right here. I'm talking about in our community starting out. I'm talking about it with believers. I'm talking about your church and my church. And every other church in this community. We put Jesus Christ first. And we do what he asks us to do. Everything else will fall in place. I believe that. You may not believe it, but I believe it. I've seen it. You can't outgive God. God will bless you. One real quick. I said I was going to quit. In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. Everybody knows that story, right? Well, let me tell you about that story. Let me tell you how that story really, the way I've been taught and how it breaks down. First, they said there was a certain man, right? that fell by the wayside was injured, right? Well, they didn't name him, did they? So it's a picture that right now he's a lost man. He was unnamed. And he's injured, and first, a priest come by. You know who the priest represented? The law. And what did the law do? Judged him. Look at him, filthy, dirty, said nothing, and walked right on by him. And then, the next is a Levite. Walks by him. And a Levite represents the religious, the church people. And what did the church people do? Couldn't be bothered. Oh, I give to tax. The government can take care of him. And last of all, the Samaritan came. You know who the Samaritan is? Jesus Christ. See, that's Jesus' heart. Jesus didn't walk by him. We can say we can follow the law and be legalistic, and we just walk right on by him. We can say we're religious. We go to church every Sunday, but we walk right on by him. But when our heart is after him, we can't walk by, can we?